Sermon this evening is actually two sermons. I'm going to really, the introduction probably will take about 20 or 30 minutes, which is all introductory material, but it's a separate sermon. Then we will move into the topic that I want to talk about. So if you'd like to read along with me in James chapter 3, that's where we'll be spending a lot of our time in the lesson this morning, or excuse me, this evening, talking about the tongue. And so as we begin our lesson, if we do, in James chapter 3, we're going to read first verses 2 through 12, or excuse me, 2 to 5, but we'll be reading all the way to verse 12. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, why would James start like that? Why would he say that you could bridle your whole body if you can bridle your tongue? And I think the obvious answer is the tongue is the most difficult thing to control. Of all the members of our body, the tongue is in a dangerous position where it can move and say things before we have an opportunity even to think about what we're saying. And in order to be able to control the tongue, we would have to be able to control every other part of our body. And since we can't control every other part of our body, the point that he's making is that the tongue is very dangerous and that we need to be very careful what comes out of our mouth. In verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. Though small, our tongue can change the course of our life or the course of the life of another person. The tongue is like a bit, it is like a rudder. And the words that we say, often unthinkingly or without careful deliberation, can have an impact. It can, as we sing in one of our songs, the brightest links of life are broken. And sometimes it's not even by an angry word. Sometimes it's just by a careless or thoughtless word. People who we are trying to convert can be driven away by the tongue. People who are in great need of comfort and peace, who are treated harshly, can be driven to do terrible things. And so the tongue can change the course of a life. It can destroy a marriage. It can destroy a family. It can destroy so many of the things that are important in our lives. So, as he points out in one of the Proverbs, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it, and of course what he's saying there is those who love it, either for death or for life, will eat that fruit. You'll eat death, or you will eat life. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And so many people will lose their eternal soul because of the words that go out of their mouth. Jesus made a point in Matthew chapter 11. He said, every idle word that a man shall speak, he will give an account on the judgment day. Now, these are the words that get us in the most trouble. The ones that we speak without really thinking. We're just out visiting, we're talking, and we say too much, or we say the wrong thing, or we say something, and if we don't deal with that, if we don't repent of that, that's going to be there on the judgment day. And so, what James is trying to say in this first section is that the tongue controls our lives. It controls the lives of other people who depend on us or who are a part of our life. And so, as a devout Christian, we need to view our tongue as a very dangerous part of our life. And as the book says in Ecclesiastes, God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Be careful with your tongue. And so that's the first part of it. The second part of the verse, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. There are few sins in which we are involving another person that are not initiated through the tongue. If we are going to deal with a particular activity, the tongue is so set in our members that it can defile the whole body, because it's a world of iniquity. Every sin, every sinful lust that you read about in Galatians and Romans chapter 1, every one of those is activated by the words of our mouth. You can't commit adultery with someone without setting it up with the tongue. You can't murder someone without devising some way with the tongue to bring it into being. Every sin that a man can commit is going to be set in motion by the tongue, and if we are careful with our tongue, we can stop a lot of that. But as he points out, once a fire starts in a forest, it can reach a level where it can no longer be controlled. And it might take 3 or 4 weeks, or it may take longer. Verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Think about Eve in the garden. Think about what the devil was able to initiate just with a few words. With a few words, he started a fire that has nearly destroyed the entire world. Just with three sentences, just essentially getting Eve to see something a little bit differently. And so many times, that's what the tongue has the ability to do. And so a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And the tongue cannot be controlled. Oops. And so we have to be careful. The tongue is at its most dangerous point when we lose control because of another lust in our hearts. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's wrath, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it is a sensual lust, a desire for money or a desire for power, or a desire for sexual gratification. Any of those things, once they're in the mind, they have to be expressed in some way for it to go the next step. It only stays a sin of thought until the tongue brings it into a terrible set of circumstances where oftentimes there's no going back. Verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men. You know, it's kind of interesting. Most people will not blaspheme God. No matter how angry they get, they will not say something evil about God. We have enough sense not to do that. We have enough sense not to say anything evil about God, because he's in heaven and we're on earth and we know we can't prevail against him. And so we're pretty careful with that. But you see James's point here. If we bless God, but we curse men who have made in God's image or made in the similitude of God, then what's the difference? Out of the same mouth is proceeding blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Now, I think that all of us who are here this evening would agree with all of these statements. I think we would have to agree that the tongue is very dangerous. I believe that we would all agree that we need to be more careful with it. Here's what Jesus said. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I can read this verse, I can understand this verse, but when I'm driving a car and somebody does something they shouldn't be doing, everything in this verse just kind of dissipates, and words come out of my mouth that shouldn't be said. Anybody here have that problem? Maybe not. So here I am confessing a sin to you, because I really struggle with this. I'm very judgmental. That driver in the next car is an idiot, or he's stupid, or he is, you can just come up with a lot of different words. And they just pop out of the mouth without thinking. And yet what does Jesus say? If you call that man a name, you're in danger of the council, or you're in danger of hellfire. And in our calm state, we read this verse. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But then when we're angry, or we're frustrated, or we're irritated, and it doesn't have to be another driver, it can be a coworker. And it doesn't even always have to be coming out of the mouth. If it's even in the mind, it's not supposed to be there. So again, I think we can all agree with that. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of brother and judges his brother, and of course, our eternal destiny is going to be determined by the way we judge other people. Here's what Jesus said. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. If the way I judge that driver in front of me, if the way I judge this person who fails me in one way or another is the way God decides to judge me on the judgment day, what hope do I have? When somebody fails, when we're working with someone and they make a blunder, when we are dealing with someone in the church and they do something foolish, if we pass a harsh judgment, Jesus says, you're going to be judged by that same standard, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this verse is a critical verse for all of us in our thinking and in the use of our tongues, because God has made it very clear, if you curse men, you're cursing me. Because they're made in my image and likeness. Matter of fact, that's how James ends the particular passage. He says, continuing in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeding blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not to be. So when we bless our God, but we curse men who are made in the image of God, as far as God is concerned, blessings and cursings are coming from the mouth, and we are passing judgment. Because you can't curse someone without first making a decision. Passing a judgment. That person is stupid. Well, how do you know he's stupid? You never met him. He made one mistake. Maybe it was inadvertent. Maybe it had nothing to do. Maybe he didn't even know it happened. But here we are passing a railing judgment. And so this is what God wants us to understand, is that you're going to be judged with the measure that you use. So it can impact our eternal destiny. And so James goes on to say, so speak and so do as men that are judged by a law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Does that scare you? Does that terrify you? That you could stand before God and have no mercy at all? That's what the verse says. Now, whether we really believe it or not, sometimes I wonder if we really believe it or not, but that's what the verse says. There's no way to misunderstand the verse. Judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. So God is pretty clear, and Jesus ends it in Luke chapter 6, 37 by saying, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So this is the first part of our sermon. This is the part of the sermon where we lay down the specific rules and laws, and then we have to ask our question, which is, do we submit to them or not? Are these commands, which again, as James points out, they're some of the most difficult in the scriptures. You could bridle your whole body before you can keep all these commandments. But the point is not whether or not we can accomplish it. The point is whether or not we believe that it is sinful and we repent of it every time we do it. That's the critical indicator. Because no one is perfect. And as James said, we're going to stumble in our words. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. In anger, we're going to think things or say things that we shouldn't think. But as long as we repent of them, We are admitting that the law is good, and we go back and then we show the mercy. You know, I really shouldn't have said that. I really don't know what that person was doing, and I should have just let it go. I shouldn't have said what I said. Well, what are we doing then? We're admitting that the law is good. But if we don't do that, then James says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, after all of these scriptures we've just looked at, if you go ahead and do it anyway, you're speaking evil of the law. and judging the law. But if you judge the law, you are no longer or not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I got this sermon from an invitation that Virgil did a couple of weeks ago. When he read that one statement about judging the law, I thought, that's an interesting concept. I'm going to pursue that. And so I went home and I wrote a bulletin article on it. And I'm still so intrigued with it that I wanted to go ahead and talk a little bit more to you about it tonight. And that is, how many times do we judge God's law? And maybe you're thinking, well, I've never done that. I don't judge God's law. But what James is saying here is if that God tells us not to do something and we do it, we don't repent, we're judging that law. And we're saying, I don't agree with that law. I'm not going to submit to that law. That law doesn't apply to me. I am not going to respect that law. Now, we may not be thinking that in our mind, but James doesn't say you have to think it in your mind. He says, if you speak evil of a brother, after everything Jesus said, after everything James said, after everything Paul in the Proverbs said, if you go ahead and do it, you're speaking evil of those laws and you're passing judgment on those laws. Why? Because you're not submitting to them. Whenever we choose not to submit, and again, I'm not talking about sins of weakness. We're talking about what the Old Testament calls sins with a high hand. Or, as the later translations have translated it, presumptuous sins. Now, what exactly is a presumptuous sin? A presumptuous sin is a sin committed when we don't agree with the law and we're not going to submit to that law. We don't think it's a law, we don't think it's critical, we've judged that law, and we feel we can set it aside without any problem. That's what James is inferring here. That if after everything we just read in James chapter 3, we just keep right on going, we keep calling people names, we keep making statements and passing judgments against brethren in the church, against our family, against people who fall short of our expectations, we say things about them to ourselves, to other people. If we do that, we are speaking evil of that law. We're saying, I don't agree with that law. I'm not going to submit to that law. I don't like that law. That law is not a law. I'm not going to submit to it. Now, the principle here is much bigger, much, much bigger than just the tongue. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But the problem is, there's only one lawgiver. Now, our very last scripture, as the sermon winds to a close, will be, he that rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will be his judge in the last day. We can look at his laws. We can set them aside. We can say, I don't think this law is that important. Or I don't think this law is going to really have much of an impact on my eternal destiny, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do this law. I'm going to set it aside. Or we just choose from time to time to set a law aside and never feel bad about it, never repent of it. Brethren, if we're not doing that, then we're a perfect individual. Because when our lusts reach a certain level, we tend to set aside the laws. They're not that bad. You know, other people that are doing their sins, they're the scum of the earth. But my sins really aren't that bad. You ever think like that? You ever think that God is going to see your sins and he's going to understand your circumstances and he's not going to condemn you, even though anyone else who does something else, you would condemn them? So this passage is a critical situation. If we're going to still do it anyway, we're speaking evil of the law and judging the law, whether you like it or not. And I think maybe that's part of the reason why Jesus says, the way you judge will determine the way you are judged. Because if you keep judging after all of these commands in the scripture, you're judging the law and you're saying, I don't agree with that law. Or that law is not important to me. Or maybe you're saying the preacher is taking that law and he's making the application a little too stringent. Well, how can you make it too stringent? With what manner you judge, you will be judged. Judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. He who speaks evil of a brother speaks evil of a law and judges the law. I don't know how you could take that too far. I don't think you can take it too far. I think when you have a principle like that, you run away from it. You don't see how close you can get to it. You get as far away from it as you can. So our lesson this evening is not on the tongue. It's going to be on judging the law. So while obedience shows respect, disobedience reveals contempt. Now, let me qualify this. If you believe the law is good, you remember Paul, we talked about this morning, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. That is not revealing contempt for the law. That is revealing weakness. Weakness is different from contempt. Contempt is when we say, like the Corinthians said about fornication, meat for the belly and the belly for meats. We are not going to submit to God's law regarding fornication because we don't see it as a problem. We don't think that God's law is just or fair, and we're not going to do it. Now, if they continued in that attitude, then they would be revealing their contempt for God's law. The Jews showed contempt for God's law. For example, when Jeremiah was preaching, you need to keep the Sabbath day, and they refused to keep the Sabbath day, what were they saying to God about his law? They were saying, we don't consider that law to be worthy of obedience. We don't see that law. They were still God's people. They still felt like they were serving God, but they were setting aside one of his laws and showing contempt for them. If we willfully violate a law given by our lawgiver, then we've judged it. And brethren, there's a multitude of ways that we could go from here. We could talk about the denominations and how they willfully set aside some of the laws that Paul has given, calling Paul names. And we look at that and we shake in our shoes because we understand that if you just set aside a scripture without even giving it the proper submission and the proper respect, you are showing flagrant contempt for the lawgiver, and that's a problem. So if we decide that any law is lacking, and like I said, usually we give ourselves a pass, whatever it is that we, as our particular weaknesses, we tend to think that God's going to be soft on that. It's not that big of a deal. But brethren, that is not the case. Everything is, what did Jesus say? If you keep the whole law, but you stumble in one point, guilty. Paul said, if you don't commit adultery, you don't murder, but you covet, you're guilty of the whole law. Every law the Lord has given is a good law, to be respected, to be submitted to feel terrible when we violate it. And it doesn't really matter which law we're dealing with, because there's only one judge. As you probably know by now, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Quote it all the time. Whenever I'm preaching in Africa, I'm quoting it all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Every time we look at something in Scripture and we say to ourselves, that doesn't make any sense, then there's two directions that we can go. We can say, that's a foolish thought and I'm going to crush it. Or we can say, you know, I'm not going to do that. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't think the Lord really meant it, or I don't think the Lord really understood when he wrote that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If it's in the Scriptures, it's true, it's just, it's right, and it needs to be submitted to, whether we understand it or not. And as I say, there's lots of Scriptures, and we can see it clearly. When we see people set aside Jesus' words on marriage and divorce, we just see that so clearly, even though they can't see it at all. And most of the religious world has just set aside that command as though it's not even there. And you think to yourself, why would they do that? Why would they set that law aside? Because it doesn't make sense to them. because they think, how could Jesus actually make a law that is so stringent that it would make so many people unhappy? We must be misunderstanding it. And they set it aside. And all of us look at that. And institutional brethren, they look at certain rules and laws in the scriptures and they set them aside. And the people who use instrumental music, they set a command aside. And yet, if we do the same thing, and we've condemned others for doing that, that's a pretty tough position to be in on the judgment day. And that's what Paul was telling the Jews in Romans chapter 2 when he said, do you tell other people not to steal? Do you steal? You tell other people not to commit adultery? Do you commit adultery? You tell people not to commit idolatry, but are you robbing idols' temples? In other words, the harsher the judgment that we pass, and we do, brethren, I think a lot of us look down on the people in the denominations. We look down on them and we scorn them. And we feel like they are so out of line that they're not even worthy. And sometimes we go on to curse. We go on to say terrible things about them. We're not supposed to do that. But if we pass that kind of a judgment, then all God has to do is search through our lives and find one place where we've done the same thing. And it's not going to be that hard to do. Find one place where we have said in our own hearts, that's a command that I am not going to do. And it doesn't have to be a negative command. It can be a positive command. Pray without ceasing. Be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you concerning the reason. Some of us don't do that. Some of us aren't looking for an opportunity to talk to everyone we meet. Some of us are not praying without ceasing. Some of us are not rejoicing always. Some of us are not giving thanks to God always. Now, for most of us, it's an oversight. It's something that we just struggle with, and we're trying to do all the positive commands, trying to keep all the negative commands, and finding ourselves overwhelmed sometimes. But sometimes, we're just not going to do it. And if we do that while condemning others for doing the same thing, you can see the situation you're going to get yourself in. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. So with David, David kept all my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do what was right only, to do only what was right in my eyes. Now that's what the scriptures are. The scriptures are given to us so we can see what's right in God's eyes. So that we can understand what God really expects of us. So we can understand how we would have been if we hadn't fallen into sin. If the devil had not kindled that fire in the Garden of Eden, then all the things are in the law, as Paul said, they're righteousness. In other words, they are just, they are equitable, they are fair, they are just what they ought to be. Every law of God is perfect, and there's none to be set aside, and there's none that are too harsh, and there's none that we can look at and pass judgment on them and say, I'm not going to do that. Now that's how David lived. David saw a commandment, and he knew that God wanted him to do it, and he did it with all of his heart. And he only wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. The other choice that we have is what happened in the days of the judgment, or the judges, and that was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Those are the two extremes. What's in the middle is I'm going to do what is right in God's eyes when I understand it, when it suits me, when it's comfortable for me, when it makes me happy, but if I don't understand that law, I don't like that law is in my way, that law makes me uncomfortable, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Now, I hope that all of us at this point in the sermon are saying, I would never do that, I've never done that. But let's be honest with ourselves, because if we have this problem, but we refuse to see it, the problem remains. That's what Jesus said. Why do you try to remove the mote from your brother's eye when you can't even see the beam in your own eye? And that's why we have to look at this. When we start passing judgment on the law, when we start setting aside God's commandments based on our own understanding, Or we see a commandment, but we draw back from it. We limit it. Well, this verse really doesn't mean what it says. And then we go our merry way. And again, we all live between these two extremes. The person who does anything presumptuously, what exactly does that mean? There's no forgiveness for a presumptuous sin. What is the problem with these presumptuous sins? How are they different from all other sins? Well, the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken my commandment. Now that's simple. That's exactly what James said. This man has judged the law. And he has decided he will not be bound by this law. No matter what you say to him, he is not going to submit to this law. He's presumptuous. I don't see a problem with this. I'm not going to be bound by it. Now, every one of the Ten Commandments has someone who will look at it and say, I'm not going to do that one. I don't understand that one. I don't agree with that one. I don't see a problem with that one. I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to despise it. And I'm going to do whatever I want. So any person who does anything presumptuously, doesn't matter whether he's a native-born Jew or whether he is a sojourner, that one brings reproach on the Lord. Well, how does he bring reproach on the Lord? Because he's passing judgment on that command and saying, I don't agree with it. He's trusting in his own heart. He is not trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. He has despised the word of the Lord. That's what James said. If you break the law regarding the tongue, you are judging the law, setting it aside, and placing yourself on an equality with Jesus as the lawgiver. Now, we may not like that application, but that's the application that James makes. And it's a slant on our sinful desires and our sinful behavior that we need to take to heart. Because when we set aside a command, we don't repent of it. We just don't see it as a problem. We just go ahead in our merry way. And a lot of people do that with judging. I've seen brethren in the church, and they are harsh in their judgment of other people. You think about the next time you're alone with someone, and you're talking. If you're gossiping, if you're slandering, if you're passing judgment on people, you're setting aside this law. And if you don't feel bad about it later, you're judging the law and you're saying, I'm not going to be bound by that law. That's a presumptuous sin. And the problem with presumptuous sins is you're not going to repent of them because you don't see them as a sin. And a lot of us have something in our life that we need to look at because this crosses all boundaries. And I suspect in a lot of ways this may be the biggest danger all of us face is when we see a commandment and we just minimize it or we just set it aside or we just say in our own hearts, that one, I just don't see the problem with it, and I don't really think that that's going to cause me any problems on the judgment day. So that's presumptuous, because who are we to say, this one doesn't matter? Who are we to say, I'm not going to be bound by this one? Who are we to say, I don't understand this law, and I really don't think, I think the preacher's taking it too far. I think the preacher's the problem here. He is making applications with this particular passage of Scripture. I don't agree with it. Now, brethren, there's going to be times where that's true, but most of the time the Scriptures are pretty straightforward, and it isn't the preacher that's the problem. And we'll see this when we get to Korah in a couple of weeks, and we saw it already with Cain. When a command is given, and we decide the problem is the messenger. The problem for Cain was Abel. I'll just kill Abel. That'll solve the problem. Jesus was the problem. We'll just kill Jesus. Moses was the problem for Korah, so Moses decided, who's he? He's God spoken to all of us. There's nothing special about Moses. We're all priests. We are all on the same level with him. That's presumptuousness. He has despised the word of the Lord. That's exactly what God told Korah. And that's why Korah was swallowed up. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses picks a specific example. The example that he's talking about here was when they were at Kadesh Barnea. The 12 spies came back, and 10 of them said, we can't do it. And the people murmured, and they said, we're not going in. We're going back to Egypt. Let's get rid of Moses and Aaron, and let's elect another leader, and let's go back and be slaves in Egypt. Well, the next day, they thought it through, and they said, They made a blunder here. Let's go on into the land. But God had already said, you can't have that land now. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And here's what Moses said. I spoke to you. I told you, don't you go up there because God's not with you anymore and you will die. Yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. In other words, here's a positive command. God had said, you're not going to enter the promised land. I won't be with you anymore. Moses and the people had a conversation. And the people said, we're going to go up. And Moses said, you can't go up because God has said you can't go up. And the people said, well, we're not going to worry about what God said. We're going to go up anyway. We're going to force God's hand. And they presumptuously went up into the mountain. Now again, we see people doing this in other churches. We see them acting presumptuously and setting aside baptism, setting aside the commandments that are in the scriptures, and just doing whatever they want to do and expecting God to just accept them into heaven. And we see that and it makes us sick. And yet, it just may be that on a smaller level, we have the same problem. You can look at these things. I don't really think I need to comment on them anymore. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is an interesting concept. This is for those who say, forsaking an assembly is not that big of a deal. In the first century, they only met once. So it doesn't matter if I miss the evening service or if I miss the other services. Even though the elders or the men of the congregation have stated that this is a part of our work here. And so we're just not going to do it. And God says this, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now again, this isn't just exclusively for forsaking the assembly. Any law that we set aside, any positive law, any negative law, any commandment that we don't understand, we don't like, we're just going to set it aside. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. You can't repent of that. You can't ask God to forgive you of that unless you get out of it, unless you change your mind about it. You can't say blanketly at the end of the day, Father, forgive me of my sins, when there's a sin in your life that you're just not going to repent of. That one sin is going to destroy everything. He that turns his ear away from the law, even his prayer is an abomination. He's not talking about every law in the Bible. Most of us do 90% of what the Bible says because we like it, because it's normal for us, because we think that it's right. It's those one or two little things that test our character. And if we turn away our ear from hearing the law on one of those two or three little things, our prayer becomes an abomination. There's no more sacrifice. Jesus can't die again for our sins. Instead, and whether we feel it or not, there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now that's what we have waiting on us if we judge any law in God's law and we just set it aside. And so judging the law is dangerous, dangerous business. He goes on to say, fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, which law? Well, the Ten Commandments. Not every law in the Old Testament was a death penalty offense. But the ones that were, like violating the Sabbath, if you reject Moses' law, you die without mercy. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? And that's exactly what we do when we pass judgment on the lawgiver. And we say in our own hearts, or we imply in our own hearts, that what Jesus has said here is unworthy of my submission. Now, we know when we see the denominations doing this, we can see it clearly. And it does. It makes us sick. It disgusts us. But we need to pull back from passing judgment and just be careful, because we've been told not to do that. In verse 30, we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we all need to take this to heart. There are hundreds of laws in the scripture. And every one of them has a reason for being there, and God expects our submission to it. When we read those lists about all the lusts that we shouldn't have, all the emotions that we shouldn't feel, and we just say, I don't really see a problem with this one. We don't repent of it. We don't work on it. We don't change it. There's a certain fiery expectation. There is a certain expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Here's what God, this was the choice God gave to Jeroboam. It shall be if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. So what does he want? Do all that I command you, walk in all my ways, do what is right in my sight. In other words, you set aside, we suspend our own judgment. We suspend our own ideas. We completely submit to God. That's what he promised him. Well, here was his decision. And this is what God, you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do what was only right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. Why? Because he didn't because he passed judgment on God's laws about Jerusalem, about golden calves, about the priesthood, and he just set up whatever he wanted. You've done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourselves other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Now that's what all the amazing thing about the Jews is that while they were doing all those things, they were praying to God and they were looking to God as though God was just as happy as he could be, just like our denominational friends and neighbors. And just like some of us. Because whenever we judge God's law, whatever it is, it just has to be one point. We just don't see that law. Brethren, that's our focus. We need to focus on that. If we're passing judgment on other people, we better focus on that. We better repent of that every time we do it, because we've manifested an attitude of we don't feel that this law is critically important. And brethren, if you want to argue, argue with James. James is the one who said that if you judge your brother after reading all these things, you're judging the law and speaking evil of the law. That's what Jeroboam did. So what about our decisions? Well, we need to start watching ourselves. We all have commands that we don't understand or we don't agree with. How do we deal with them? Are we repenting of them? Are we in anguish over them? Are we struggling godly sorrow with them? Are we confessing them? Are we asking God for wisdom and trying to rise above it? We don't want to be guilty of judging the laws of God. If they don't make sense to us, and we don't give them the respect and submission we do other scriptures, we need to slap ourselves around. Because James's point about judging is just as true about every other command in the scriptures. I'm just not going to do it. If those words are in your vocabulary, we better wake up. So, this is the question that we all have to ask ourselves, our last slide here. Judging any law elevates us to lawgiver. We dare not ever take that position because Jesus said, he who rejects me, and again, rejecting Jesus doesn't have to be across the board. Just one command is enough to reject him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The very scriptures that we're looking at and saying this one doesn't really seem that important to me is the very scripture that we will be judged by on the judgment day. So if we set it aside now, it's still going to be there, and it's going to judge and it's going to condemn us on the judgment day. Whether it is judging other people or speaking evil of other people, or whether it is setting aside any other emotional or positive command that God has said. Don't feel this emotion. If you feel this emotion, it's a sin. We do it anyway. We don't repent of it. So these are just some of my inner musings after looking at that verse and realizing what a terrible threat it is to all of us. When we are reading the scriptures, from time to time we'll find a command or we'll find a situation where it just doesn't make any sense to us. Highlight that verse, because that's the one verse that might keep you out of heaven. That's the one command that you need to be most worried about are the ones that you're not worried about. So as we think about these things, we now pick up our songbooks and we think about the song of invitation. There is a great day coming where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they are good or whether they are evil, where the books will be opened, and every idle word we will give an account. And all of our thoughts will be open, laid open with Him with whom we have to do. And any of these commandments that we have set aside are going to be there, and God's going to be asking you about it. And the critical thing is, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we say this is not a sin, we deceive ourselves, we are liars, and we need to wake up, brethren. We are struggling with sin, and none of them are going to be set aside. So as we sing the song of encouragement, if anyone in the audience feels a need to ask for the prayers of the congregation and would like to repent of any sin that they've set aside or wants to become a Christian this evening and be baptized into Christ, we want you to have that opportunity while we now together stand.